I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For some years when our sons were young, we lived in central London, and we often took the opportunity to visit the London museums, one of them the Imperial War Museum, made a deep impression with its vivid displays, such as the trench experience and the Blitz experience, where you saw models, you heard noises, you smelt smells that tried to convey just a little of the reality of the First and Second World Wars. And these days, schools also help children to learn about war, taking them on visits to the battlefields of France and Belgium, and even to the Nazi concentration camps. We want our children to know about the past. We want them to be able to remember. For Helen and me and for our sons, thankfully, none of these are direct personal memories. We have very indirect access through the historical record of past wars, and also through the stories of people we know. I grew up in a household with an elderly grandfather who had fought in the First World War, in which two of his brothers died. 60 years later, he was still telling stories about that war and about his brothers. Maybe some of you have more direct experience of war. You don't have to imagine these things. At St. Ursula's this year, we had a more direct link than usual to the effects of war, because one Sunday, just a week after Russia's invasion of Ukraine, Victor and Stephanie, Nigerian refugees from Kiev, came to worship here. They became part of this community for many weeks, along with George from Armenia, who had fled from Kharkiv. We are an international community. We come from all over the world. That reminds us that our act of remembrance today cannot be nationalistic. As we gather to worship the God of the whole world, the God who, in Jesus Christ, has bound himself in love to the whole human race, we cannot think only of those who have served and died for my country. We pray that God will help us to look beyond an us and them mentality, to the breaking down of all barriers and hostilities which lead to conflict. In an act of commitment at the end of the service today, we look to the future and pledge our support for those working for the peace and welfare of all nations. On Remembrance Sunday, we do not glorify or glamorize war. I think here of the message sent home from the First World War trenches by many poets. Siegfried Sassoon, for example, wrote, "You smug faced crowds with kindling eye who cheer when soldier lads march by. Sneak home and pray you'll never know the hell where youth and laughter go." Even at its best, war reveals our suicidal collective human stupidity and the appalling depths of evil of which our race is capable. So we do not glorify war today. On the contrary, we long and pray for the day when all war will end and all people will be united in the peace of God. Pacifism, the principled refusal to fight in any war, poses a powerful moral challenge, I think, especially sharp for Christians because of the non-violent response to evil of our crucified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Nevertheless, there's time to explore that issue in depth, but nevertheless, for most people, including most Christians, we would agree that in some situations, war is the lesser of two evils, and some wars have to be fought because of the even worse alternative of not fighting. And in particular, we can be grateful for those who gave their lives in the great war against Nazism. We may not all see the war in Ukraine in exactly the same way, but I think many of us will want to honour today the self-sacrificial courage of the Ukrainian forces, even as we lament the unnecessary death of thousands of Russian soldiers. So that war in Ukraine is especially on our minds. It's the war closest to us geographically, and it involves superpowers with nuclear weapons. But today we also remember other ongoing violent conflicts, too easily forgotten, in Yemen, Democratic Republic of Congo, Ethiopia, and elsewhere. We also think of millions of refugees fleeing war, often having to find more hostility. Our hearts and minds recoil from the magnitude of suffering and the intractability of the world's continents. People are reduced to statistics, yet each person is unique and precious, with families, loved ones. This is the world, the human family, to which we belong. Today we also lament the terrible waste involved in war, not just the waste of countless human lives, each made in God's image, but also the squandering of our human potential and the abundance of this world. In our first reading, the prophet Micah speaks of the day when swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, instruments of violence reshaped to serve peaceful, productive ends. And put that agricultural imagery in modern terms. Think of the massive expenditure of money and human technology to produce today's swords and spears. All those high-tech weapons and defense systems, massively expensive devices created by brilliant people using God-given abilities. And to do what? To help us kill people more effectively. Or at best, to stop them killing us. It may sadly be necessary, but we must never cease to register what a terrible waste that is. Micah invites us to imagine what our world could be like with all that wealth, creativity, and effort invested in happier ways to the true glory of God and the flourishing of humankind, in feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and funding urgently needed solutions to the environmental crisis. So we must keep Micah's dream alive, and with him, long for the time when nations learn war no more, and everyone can sit peacefully under their vine and fig tree, and nobody is afraid. For Christians, this hope for the future is ultimately based on what we believe about the God who has already, in the past, given himself to us in Jesus Christ, and who promises that in the end, the whole of the broken, bleeding, yet still beautiful creation will be remade. Our faith then involves both remembering and looking forward, and as a result, living purposefully in the present. And today is Remembrance Sunday in a very particular sense, but remembrance is also at the heart of our worship every Sunday, because in the Eucharist, the Holy Communion that we will celebrate later this morning, we remember the last meal Jesus shared with his friends, when he broke bread and poured out wine, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, drink this, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Today we remember those who have died violently in war. But every Sunday we remember Jesus' death, an agonizing form of execution after an unjust trial, humiliation, and torture. If Jesus was just one more victim of human injustice and cruelty, we would have to add his name to a very long list of others, and there would be little more to say about it. But if we believe that in Jesus God was uniquely present, his death means much more. In the killing of Jesus, we see the inhumanity of humankind inflicting suffering on innocent others. But at the same time, we see the humanity of God, the God who came among us in Jesus Christ and gives life away, embracing suffering so that we may truly live. And this wasn't just a heroic act of martyrdom. The death of Jesus is remembered today only because on the third day he rose again. Otherwise, he would have been quite soon forgotten. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that the love he poured out on the cross is the ultimate power in the universe that will, in the end, triumph over all evil. And as we live with the long, painful, perplexing wait for the triumph of God's love, the coming of God's peaceable kingdom, we remember Jesus crucified and risen. He is God's word, God's promise to us that God is present in the worst evil and suffering this world can devise, and that his love is not defeated. At every Eucharist, we celebrate that he is present with us, welcoming us as his guests, feeding and nourishing us here and now. We say every Sunday, Christ is our peace. He breaks down barriers between us, barriers between us and God. In our worship, we also look in hope to the future, trusting that God is making all things new. We long for this future, not just for ourselves and our loved ones, but for the whole of creation, longing that in Christ all that is broken and suffering may be restored. This combination of remembering and hopeful longing shape how we should live and act today. Later in this service, Helen will say this prayer. Lord of all life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes and justice and mercy will be seen in all the earth. By raising Jesus from the dead, God has already begun to make all things new. That renewal will in the end embrace everything. And we have work to do in the present, reaching forward to that future. We pray for those whose daily work relates very directly to peace between the nations of the world, for wisdom and perseverance in their great responsibilities. But all of us are called to seek peace, justice, and mercy in the world today through our praying, our giving, our voting, and whatever opportunities God gives us, we keep our hearts and minds open to work together for that day. As a church, we must keep that vocation constantly before us. So this then is a day for multiple remembrance. We honor the memory of those who have laid down their lives for the good of others. And we remember all those who continue to suffer the terrible consequences of war and conflict in our world. But we hold those acts of painful remembrance together with the hopeful remembrance at the heart of our worship. We remember that Jesus Christ has died and risen again and invites us to share in his work in the world, looking ahead to the day when every tear will be wiped away, and mourning, crying, and pain